I'm very excited to be back here in Anchorage with you guys and to join the Worthy Walk group with you. So I appreciate you hosting us, and I really enjoy getting to sing with you, to play the games with you. If I could get three of the leaders, Darren, how about Darren, April, Jimmy, do you mind helping me pass these out? These are the small group questions, so these are for leaders, and if you could split these between you. These are notes for the students. Can you guys hear me okay? Are you still working on it?
Are we giving them to Anchorage
students? To everybody. Yes. Anchorage students, this is going to be the greatest day of your life. You have the fill-in-the-blank outline. However, before you get it, I know you're going to be able to guess some of the fill-in-the-blanks before I get there. So if you can control yourselves, try to not look ahead to the next one before I get there and just follow along as we go through. If you want to take notes in your own notebook, that's fine. Though do know, if you take the notes, you get a sticker at the end. Our Worthy Walk people are very excited for these stickers. It really is their motivation for life. So if you would like a sticker, let me know that you filled in the notes. And you may also notice there's also homework on the back. Because in our group, we have homework every week, and they love it. For the same reason as mentioned before, stickers. But no, I think my students really do enjoy getting to learn the Word of God, being to apply it to their own lives. But if you have your Bibles with you, turn over to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. And while you turn there, I'm going to pray for us. Lord, thank you for this evening that you've given us. Thank you for the words that we sang, that we can run to Christ when we're filled with fear, when we're stalked by sin, when we're overcome by shame. In every situation, we can find hope and assurance and peace in Him. Help each student here to find that, to know Christ and to trust in Him, and to have that peace in their hearts. Save each one who doesn't know you, and give great peace and assurance to those who do. Amen. So 1 John chapter 2, we're going to be there in just a minute. I'm excited for this opportunity to preach to you guys again. One of the things I really love about the Anchored group is the emphasis that you guys have on developing relationships with one another. I can see the influence of Pastor David very strongly in your lives. You live lives together. You build relationships with one another, with your leaders. I can see the sanctifying effect those relationships have on you. There's nothing like a good dodgeball to the face to speed up your sanctification in your relationships. And I also know that, like many of my students in our group, many of you are struggling with assurance of salvation. How do I know that I have eternal life? It's not enough to be 99% sure. 100% assurance is essential for living a peaceful, joyful, and useful Christian life. The book of 1 John is written to tell you that Christians, even young Christians, can be 100% sure of their salvation. 1 John 5:13 is the purpose statement of the book. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, when we talk about assurance of salvation, there are two extremes that people tend to fall into. On the one extreme, we have people who believe that they don't need any fruit, that they can live however they want, and as long as they've prayed for salvation at some point, they're saved. On the other hand, there are Christians who are so intent on their search for fruit that they can't ever seem to find assurance of salvation. I would say this second extreme is the one that people in our church are most likely to fall into, and one that I'm going to guess that many of you have. I know some of you have made professions of faith and are still waiting, looking for fruit in your life to determine whether you're a genuine believer. You know that it's possible to go through the motions, to say the words, and to not be a Christian at all. 2 Peter 1 instructs us to pursue faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, and virtues like these. And then it says in verse 10, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and choosing sure, for in doing these things, you will never stumble." In other words, if you add these virtues into your life, you will grow in assurance of your salvation. But sometimes we go to that extreme of almost a works-based salvation. On our good days, we think to ourselves, I must be a Christian. I had the most amazing quiet time. I really had a hunger for God's word today. I'm really excited to serve in the church. And then you have a bad day. I'm not really that excited for the Bible today or even to be with other believers. Maybe I sinned and I'm starting to think to myself, maybe I'm not a Christian. And I need to work really hard, be really good, have a better day, and then I can feel like a Christian again. Well, let me start with this to help you how to think about that. If you're on that extreme of day-to-day flip-flopping between assurance, I'm a Christian, and not having assurance, like, I don't know if I'm a Christian. Well, think about this. Sin does not prove your faith false. Unrepentant sin proves your faith false. Sin does not prove your faith false. Unrepentant sin proves your faith false. We're almost to your outline, but we're getting there. Anyone can be forgiven, but you cannot be forgiven unless you confess. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if you're wondering, where's the balance? Okay, how do I avoid being a Christian who, on the one hand, is like, oh, obedience doesn't matter, fruit doesn't matter, I can live however I want. And on the other hand, being the Christian who says, I feel like I can never find assurance. I can't be good enough to know that I'm a Christian. Well, 1 John 2:1 gives us that balance. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Christians are not supposed to sin. But he says, but if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, and he is the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction of all of God's wrath against our sins. So what we see there is that ultimate assurance rests in what Christ did for me and not in what I can do for him. Ultimate assurance rests in what Christ did for me and not what I can do for him. If you're looking, this is your first blank. Ultimate assurance rests in what Christ did for me, not what I can do for him. But as we come to our passage today, we have a side of this question to answer. So in Worthy Walk, we've been studying through 1 John verse by verse, and each week we've been learning a new way, a new reason to have assurance of salvation. And the question we come to today is, how do I know that the Christ I have believed in is the true Christ? Muslims believe in Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses believe in Christ. Atheists believe in Christ, at least that he was a person. Many church-attending people believe in Christ, but it's a Christ of their own imagination, a Christ who wants to make them healthy, wealthy, and happy, not the Christ of the Bible. If you're going to have full assurance of salvation, you need to know that the Christ you have believed is the true Christ. So I'm calling tonight's message, How to Recognize the True Christ. We're going to see three ways to recognize the true Christ. First way is know the character traits of a false teacher. Know the character traits of a false teacher. We're going to read our passage together now. It's 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they were of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so that it would be manifested that they are all not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Everyone who denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that which you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you about those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing whom you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as he has taught you, abide in him. There are a few character traits of a false teacher, which is kind of ironic, because we're going to learn that false teachers don't have a lot of character. The first trait that we see about them is that false teachers imitate Antichrist. False teachers imitate Antichrist. Verse 18, children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. The last hour is talking about the time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. This is the last hour. The last 2,000 years of church history are the last hour. At the end of this time, the end of this last hour, the Antichrist is going to come. 2 Thessalonians 2 calls him the man of lawlessness and explains what he will be like. Now we ask you, brothers, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to him, that you be not quickly shaken in your mind or be alarmed, whether by a spirit or a word or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it has not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the sanctuary of God, exhibiting himself as being God, whose coming is in accord with the working of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deceptions of unrighteousness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Antichrist will be the greatest deceiver that this world has ever seen, not only with his words, but also with the signs that he accomplishes, and will imitate the signs that Jesus did and make it look like he is the Christ. Antichrists, plural, are like little antichrists. They are deceivers. They are false teachers. They are people who have gone out into the world and, like him, are trying to draw people away from the true Christ. A second character trait of a false teacher is false teachers separate from true believers. False teachers separate from true believers. Back in 1 John 2, verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they were of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be manifested that they all are not of us. False teachers don't make very good church members. They have a hard time staying in one church for very long, because once they've convinced a few people to follow whatever version of the gospel they're teaching, they generally leave the church and take those people with them. Because false teachers, these antichrists, are not interested in building Christ's church. They're interested in building their own little empire. They love to have attention. They love to have people listen to them. And so they draw people out from the church. In one sense, this is a mercy to the church because it draws unbelievers out from the church. It purifies the church. But it's also a judgment. If you are not a believer and you fall for this false doctrine, you fall for a false Christ that they are teaching. And the third characteristic of a false teacher is false teachers use worldly desires to draw people out. False teachers use worldly desires to draw people out. You're rarely going to hear from a false teacher, you must deny everything to follow Christ. No, false teachers want to appeal to our natural desires and pleasures to attract us to their teaching. 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." If somebody is preaching a gospel to you that feeds the natural desires of your heart, allowing you to live however you want, that is a false gospel. If they are preaching you a gospel that requires you to deny your desires and to desire what God desires instead, that's, they're probably preaching a true gospel to you. The reason false teachers use these worldly desires to attract people is because they themselves are trapped in these desires. 2 Peter 2:13 says, speaking of false teachers, they are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and unceasing sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed. They are accursed children. You can see there what God thinks of false teachers. If you look at a pastor or a teacher's life and you see a life full of impurity, of greed, and pride, you should stay far away from that man. How to recognize the true Christ? First, we want to know the character traits of a false teacher. Second, trust the Holy Spirit's anointing. Trust the Holy Spirit's anointing. So there's a word play going on in this passage. There are three Greek words that all sound very similar. The first two are pretty obvious, and you can see it in your Bibles. There's Christ, and there's Antichrist, which is Christos and Antichristos. Pretty simple. But there's a third word, and that's Chrismas, and which means anointing. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and no lie is of the truth." So these false teachers come into the church claiming to know something special. They have a new angle, a fresh view on Christ that no one has ever thought of before. And you can see this. Just go on Amazon, see which book hit the top of the list this year. Probably false teaching. Everybody got excited about, yay, new version of Jesus. And then a few years later, we realized, oh no, it was heresy. And that's usually how it goes. And so John steps in. It's like, no, these are the antichrists. These are the unanointed ones. You, Christians, are the anointed ones. The word Christ means anointed one. And he's comparing us. He's saying, no, these are the antichrists. They aren't anointed. You, believers, are anointed. Now look over at verse 26, and we're going to explain what it means to be anointed. "These things I have written to you about those who are trying to deceive you. And as for you, the anointing whom you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and it is not a lie, and just as he has taught you, abide in him." The anointing is the gift of the Holy Spirit giving you the ability to understand the scriptures. You know in your heart, when you read the word of God, when you hear it preached, that it is God's word, because the Holy Spirit inside of you tells you it is. Jesus says in John 8:47, "He who is of God hears the words of God." In John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, ever." Real Christians know the voice of their master. They can tell the difference between Christ's words and the words of Antichrist's. To be sure, even genuine Christians will sometimes fall for false teaching, but they can't lose their salvation, and they can't stay in that false teaching forever. Eventually, God will bring them back and bring them back to the truth. That's why the New Testament encourages us to grow up in our faith, to grow in our knowledge of Christ, so that we will not be like little children who can easily be tossed aside by these new teachings that come up. I would encourage all of you, especially high school students looking to go to college or get out into the world soon, to learn how to discern. There's a difference between knowledge and discernment. Knowledge is just information. It can be true information or it could be false information. But your schooling, your church involvement, the movies you watch, the music you listen to, the people you talk to, all of them are giving you information. Discernment is the ability to know what of that information is true and what is false. Most high school and even college students are not taught to have discernment. Believe it or not, if you go to school, they do not teach you to think. They teach you to receive. Here's the truth, believe it. And then you just believe it. And that's how we're taught to learn. You could go through an entire college degree and say, wow, I'm really smart. I learned a lot. But you're still a child in your faith. Because what you're doing is depending on the last smartest person you heard. Well, Dr. So-and-so, really smart, studies a lot, knows a lot about the world, a lot about the Bible too. And he said such and such, so I believe him. And that's how most of us live our lives. Now, it's good to trust your teachers. It's good to listen to your pastors. But it's also good to have discernment. The classic example of this is the Bereans, the church where Paul came, and, well, they weren't a church yet. Paul came and he preached to them about Christ. And they're like, you know what? Hold on, Paul. We're going to search the scriptures, see if what you have to say is true. So they get their Old Testaments out, they look it up, and they come up with, yes, it's true. We believe you. And they believed in Christ, and their faith was that much stronger for it. But here's a trap. If, in trying to be discerning, trying to sort through what's true and what's false, you become prideful or argumentative, you actually have not found discernment. Because remember, false teachers think they're pretty discerning too. They think that they found a new angle on Christ that nobody has ever thought of before. True discernment always results in humility. James 3:13, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good conduct his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not coming down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. If you're argumentative, you're divisive, you look down on others, if you love expressing your own opinion, you are not a discerning or wise person yet. But by the Holy Spirit in you, which is the anointing that we talked about, you can begin to practice true and humble discernment by comparing what you hear against Scripture to see if it's true. Discernment takes practice, lots and lots of practice. First way to recognize the true Christ, know the character traits of a false teacher. Second way, trust the Holy Spirit's anointing. And third, believe the Father's testimony. Believe the Father's testimony. 1 John 2:22, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Everyone who denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. This verse right here is the heart of our passage right tonight. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? My mind was absolutely blown this week as I studied and understood what this meant. It showed me just how well the Bible fits together. So what does it mean to deny that Jesus is the Christ? Some people think this is talking about Gnosticism, which was a false teaching that denied that Jesus was really fully God and fully man. And I do see that in other parts of John's writings, like 1 John 4:2, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. These Gnostics would deny it. They'd say, no, Jesus didn't really have a real body. He wasn't quite God and man together. But I don't think that's the issue this verse is talking about. The focus here is not on Jesus' deity or his humanity. The focus is on Jesus as Christ. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Christ isn't Jesus' last name, believe it or not. It's his title. Jesus is the Christ, like the president, the king, the Christ. And as a church made up of non-Jewish people, most of us don't really understand what Christ means. When we think of Christ, we think, oh, Jesus, of course. But it has a meaning. All Jews knew exactly what it meant. In the Gospel of John, chapter 2, there's a story about Philip and Nathanael before they were Jesus' disciples. John 2:43 says this, on the next day, he desired to go into Galilee, speaking of Jesus, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip also found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also in the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said about him, behold, truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, from where do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. How did Nathanael know that Jesus was the Son of God and the King of Israel? All he said was, I saw you under a fig tree. Where did that come from? Because his Bible told him so. Moses and the prophets wrote about Christ who was to come. In fact, that's what he said. He's like, we have found the one of whom Moses and the prophets wrote. And when Nathanael met Jesus, he immediately believed that this was the one. He believed that Jesus was the Christ. The Christ is the anointed one, the one promised in the Old Testament. There were three types of people in the Old Testament who were anointed: prophets, priests, and kings. Anointed means to have oil poured over your head, and that initiated you into service. And Christ was all three of those things, anointed as prophet and priest and king. And we're going to focus on Christ as a prophet. He was probably thinking of Moses, what he said in Deuteronomy 18:15. It says this, so way back 1,500 years earlier, before Christ. Yahweh your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. You shall listen to him. I will raise up a prophet from among their brothers like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it will be that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. So God promised to send a prophet just like Moses, and everyone who did not believe these words would be judged. Now listen to Jesus' description of his own ministry, John 12:48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. For I did not speak from myself, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. Jesus, as a prophet, did not speak his own words. He spoke the words that the Father gave him to speak. And if that connection isn't clear enough, listen to John 5:45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? This is the heart of tonight's message. To believe that Jesus is the Christ means to believe he is the one that God sent. For thousands of years, God has been promising, I'm going to send the Christ, I'm going to send the Christ. And then finally, Jesus comes and he says, I am the Christ. And if you believe that he is that one who's been promised for all those years, then you are believing that Jesus is the Christ. First John 5:9 says this. This is how serious it is to believe that Jesus is the Christ. For the witness of God is this, that he has borne witness about his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has this witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the witness which God has borne witness about his Son. And the witness is this, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have that life. What does it mean to believe that Jesus is the Christ? It means to believe that he is the one that God chose and sent to give you eternal life. If you believe anything less than that, you have not believed in the real Christ. As we wrap up tonight, I want to offer some help to you who have repented of your sins and believed in Christ, but are still looking for fruit in your lives to really see if you're a Christian. First of all, when you remember, like where we started, that ultimate assurance rests in what Christ did for you, not in what you can do for him. But second, and we got to talk about this a little bit a couple weeks ago in our group. Second, you should know that if you are a little child in your faith, even if you were only saved yesterday, even you can be 100% sure of two things, that your sins are forgiven and that you know God. 1 John 2:12, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. And 2:13, I've written to you, children, because you have known the Father. How can you be sure that you have really known the Father? Because of the anointing Jesus gave you, the Holy Spirit he put in your heart. The bedrock of your assurance is the testimony of the Holy Spirit in your heart. There is no greater source of assurance than this. Romans 8:15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit inside them, and the Holy Spirit tells our spirit, you are a child of God. The Holy Spirit does this for all Christians, even the baby Christians. And because you have the Holy Spirit in you, you are able to discern. You can discern between the true Christ and false Christs. You know his voice. When you read your Bible, you know in your heart that these are the words of God. And most of all, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the one that God promised through Moses and the prophets, and the one God sent to save you from your sins. 1 John closes with these words of encouragement, 1 John 5:19. We know, not we think, not we hope, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray for each one of us here that we would know the true God in eternal life, that we would believe in Christ as the one you sent and you promised all the way on those thousands of years before. Pray that your Holy Spirit would work in each of us, those of us who are believers, to give us assurance and peace, to tell us, yes, we are children of God, and we can know that for sure. And for those who do not know you yet, help the Holy Spirit, cause the Holy Spirit to convict us, to show us our sin, and to give us faith in Christ. Use the rest of this evening for good. Help our conversations to be uplifting, and help us really to think and to be changed by these things so that we will think and live and be the way you want us to be. Amen.